This sermon is titled Recognizing Jesus and addresses the scripture John 21:1-14. The gospel this morning is about one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to a group of followers. And so one might naturally be curious and ask these questions. How do we see a person who has died? How do we recognize if the deceased is Jesus? And should we have an encounter with Jesus? How does that divine energy flow in us? I invite you to ponder these things with me. I'm not focusing on that funny verse about Simon Peter when he put on some clothes and jumped into the lake. I love these random stories and wonder which writer thought this was the essential part of the story, an essential part. Peter jumps in with clothes on and everyone else is getting out. I mean, it could be that they were not far from shore and he wanted to go greet Jesus. So I'm just going to leave it at that. The post-resurrection stories are, in fact, numerous. Jesus appears as a gardener, an angel, a ghost. He walks through locked doors in the upper room, appears on the road to Emmaus and on a mountain. And who sees Jesus? Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, Salome, two unnamed disciples, various other disciples individually, and the 12, and 500 more. I lump these stories under miracles, which, explained by one of my Christian Testament professors, were very similar in how they were told. There is a pattern, if you will. Someone is ill or ailing, usually, and then through touch or words of compassion, Jesus heals. And three, the actual miracle is not described, but is followed by four, evidence of the divine power, and the affected person or persons resume normal activity, eating, walking, reconnecting with life in the community. In the post-resurrection stories, when Jesus appears, those present do not recognize him, or in this case, one of the disciples, the one who is called the one who Jesus loved, does recognize him. And then the miracle of recognition happens, and then all return to daily life, everyday life. In this case, Jesus invites them to breakfast on the beach. I am at heart a scientist, weighing what I can know and measure above things I can't. I love science. It was really hard for me to choose between a biology and chemistry major and a religion major as an undergraduate. But even scientists and medical researchers concede the interaction of mind, body, and some might acknowledge spirit is not fully describable, fully measurable, fully knowable, that there is something mysterious to healing. Professor Marilyn McIntyre writes, quote, "The answer to that question, that is of miracle and healing, which has been echoed by astrophysicists, geneticists, and doctors who know that mystery is involved in healing, is multidimensional. There are ways of being that lie beyond the jurisdiction of the five senses. We know, not just from theology, but also from science, that our senses account for only a limited part of what is actual. To reach beyond them, we need mathematics and particle physics, something called bioenergetics, and as well as poetry, abstract art, and good biblical theology." End of quote. I was listening to scientists who study sight, who describe how dogs see a limited range of greens and blues. Humans, on the other hand, perceive Roy G. Biv, that is red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And butterflies see much more in between that spectrum than we do. And something called a mantis shrimp sees double what other animals can perceive in the coral reefs. As amazing as science is in helping us understand creation, there are mysteries about human spirit, human character, and human healing. Over my many years of ministry, I have not only considered what science can contribute to theology, but what can theology contribute to science. In my waking hours, I have not seen someone I knew to have died. But I have had dreams on one or two occasions of people who are deceased. They were dreams of connecting, reconciling, comforting. I understand this is very common for us humans to see others in dreams, including the deceased. Still, none of the appearances of Jesus are reported as dreams, and so it seems the gospel writers were trying to convey maybe a different kind of experience. Maybe miracles in which people are reported to have seen Jesus have to do with the depth of loss those around him were experiencing. His disciples, broadly cast, included Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, the 12, and others. All of them lost a friend, an inspiring teacher, a life guide, as they had never experienced before. One way of approaching this story is to imagine that the disciples' loss felt like death. In losing Jesus, they had experienced a kind of despair, maybe the underworld, or even death of themselves in some way, as is spoken of in Psalm 30. O God, you brought up my soul from Sheol, the underworld. You restored me to life among those gone down to the pit. I'm guessing we too have experienced loss in small and large ways. This last week in the newsletter, I asked for stories in which you were able to support another or were supported that I could share in worship. So here are two. One of our members recounts a traumatic accident to a member of the family that left the whole family reeling. Because of ages and relationships among family members, this person was unsure how to be of support, until their support was requested in the form of being a chauffeur for a while. This person was eager to do this work, to support the recovering member of the family. This person wrote that they had great joy in doing this huge amount of driving, which would probably be a task otherwise seen for most of us. And I ask you to imagine how the possibilities for healing and wholeness increased for the one who had been in the accident, knowing the family was there for them. Another of our members recounts, a couple years ago, on one of the worst days I've ever experienced, I needed an outlet for my rage. I called a friend who was in the midst of a workday at a fairly intense job, and she gave me as much time as I needed to vent until I reached a calmer place. Just imagine the turmoil this person could have felt if they were not able to vent. The turmoil of dealing with intense emotions by ourselves. Such relationships do nothing less than prevent disease caused by stress. The possibility of healing to mind, body, and spirit increases exponentially when we have someone who is there to listen, support, and care. One time, my family and I were on a vacation, and we happened upon another family from our church while hiking in Zion National Park. Well, that night, unbeknownst to us, our friend Jim's pacemaker was not working well, and he ended up in the hospital over an hour away. His partner asked us if we could bring their suitcases to them the next day. It was truly such a small gift to collect and deliver their belongings. But Jim talks about us being angels on their shoulder to this day. We have all experienced times of loss, the depth of loneliness and finding ourselves alone, times when we feel sad, remorseful, uncertain. It seems to me that those of you who wrote, and I'm guessing all of us, have been down to the pit, as it is so starkly described in the psalm. The gifts of others' presence sometimes renews our entire lives, sets us on a course for which we are ever grateful. By being present to others, or receiving the gifts others give to us, we are liberated, freed up to live and grow, to become a more enriched and sensitive and caring person. each gift given or received multiplies. And here's the surprise. Truly, we can't measure who feels better, the giver of the gift or the receiver, because contributing to others is one of our most important human needs. We are angels on each other's shoulders, and we know we are able to give because we have received so much from our families, friends, teachers, coworkers, even strangers. So maybe in much the same way, the loss that all of Jesus' friends and followers felt prepared them, opened them to something new, to being with Jesus in a new way, and prepared them for Jesus' appearances. Perhaps the loss opened them to experiences that would heal, would help them heal and help them realize they were not alone. They had Jesus and each other right there on the beach. How do we recognize Jesus? Well, not well if we're the disciples. Even with their sight working fine, they didn't recognize him. So in these many situations where it seems many followers took a while to realize who was present, it doesn't seem that they finally recognized Jesus with sight. No, they must have sensed something else. There is more to our world than what is in front of us. We experience God's mystery in nature, for instance, and in our relationships in the world, in ways that physics and rational minds can't explain. Healing has mystery. We need poets to open our perception to see and hear and perceive differently. We need theologians to explore the beauty of metaphor that reveals spiritual encounters that words alone cannot convey. We need stories of hikers when faced with life or death situations that suddenly have superhuman strength to move rocks off of crushed legs. In the play Hamlet, the prince reminds Horatio, who is surprised by and is contemplating a ghost, quote, "There are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy," unquote. So perhaps we don't know what caused these followers to recognize Jesus, but it has something to do with divine presence, a power to be in community, even with those who have died, to transcend the easy definitions of life and death as things that separate us. What makes divine energy flow in us? Think for a moment if you have ever had a massage, a professional or non-professional. I was on vacation many years ago, and I pulled a muscle deep in my back. The closest thing to relief available nearby where I was staying was massage. I received my first professional massage, and I didn't wait for more injuries to get number two. The massage came with a whole pile of steamed towels covering my back and traditional massage that essentially healed that muscle. Massage gets at all our innards and gets them flowing again, blood, breath, and cells talking to each other, I think. Maybe this is how God intends for our bodies to feel all the time, at deep peace, touched, connected, whole. A pastor, Donna Shaper, who contributes to the UCC Daily Devotionals, writes about the best massage she ever received. It was a gift just before she went in for mastectomy surgery. Quote, "I know you may not believe me," she writes, "but that massage carried me through the surgery, as did my friends and family and other congregants and their prayers. I was carried by the touch and the energy exchange that happens in a body when the blocked energy of fear and befuddlement due to their what they do to their damage to our flow. Touch is extraordinary. I remember the time of my ordination and some installations into ministry when 10 or 20 people lay their hands on me as I knelt down. The words spoken were secondary to the feeling of warmth and energy. Energy from touch, from the intention, the care, the nurture that buzzed around me. And there are, of course, many healing modalities that slow down disease and or speed up healing, such as acupuncture and Reiki and healing touch. So what makes for divine flow? What makes for the recognition of the divine presence in our lives in addition to touch? I'm going to name some instances and pause for you to think of a time when this was true for you. I invite you to close your eyes for a couple of minutes during the time that I say these phrases, if you wish. A sibling or friend affirmed or acknowledged you. A time when you felt deep acceptance. A time when you felt forgiveness. A parent or mentor who gave you helpful direction. A time a stranger helped you out. Receiving unconditional love from a partner or spouse or another. Patience from others when you were learning something new. Receiving financial support. And now consider some gifts that you have given. A time you supported a child. A time you welcomed someone into a group or community. A time you brought a meal to someone. A time you contributed spontaneously to another's financial need. A time you supported a refugee. I invite you, if you closed your eyes, to come back to our sense of community now. Open them when you're ready. I believe it is in this place, when we feel, sense, and acknowledge our interdependence, the power of receiving and giving, that we see that independence is mostly an illusion. We are wired to give, to contribute, wired for compassion, as scientists have recently explored in studying mirror neurons in the brain. We are, if you will, wired to be part of God's energy of giving and receiving. I contend that in this place, Jesus is not dead and gone, not ascended beyond reach, but present through the Holy Spirit in others around us and in us, in our hearts, in our giving and receiving. We can recognize Jesus' presence in these times. Mary must have been in this place when she poured the costly oil on Jesus, anointed him without counting the cost, and Jesus received the gift fully. We are in this place when we give without counting the cost. I want to close with this quote from Professor McIntyre. On our tiny planet, in this segment of history that lies between God's self-revelation in Christ and the end of history, our assignment seems to be to find our way around this thin layer of breathable air and arable soil, stewarding, noticing, and narrating what we see in ways that lead us toward a wider world where more things are possible than are dreamt of in our philosophies, and where a meal is being prepared for us. Amen.